Hey, if you wanted to take your notes tonight, flip over from the prayer list to our outline tonight. And I know I probably don't need to explain a lot of this. It's probably pretty self-explanatory. But on Wednesday nights, we usually take a little bit of a different twist to, you know, the nature or the character of our service. It's more of a teaching than it is a preaching. It's more along the lines of lesson, if you will, than it is, you know, preaching and singing and that type of thing. So tonight, that's why we have those fill-in-the-blank things for you. And what a fabulous introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. List of trouble. You know what? Isn't it awesome to go to church and you just get reminded of all of the trouble that you face, all of the problems you have in your life, and how difficult things are? I promise you, this is not where we're going to end up, but we are going to talk about that. And this is just my way of kind of crafting where we're going tonight. I'm going to make a big assumption, and the reason I can do that is because many of you are my age or older. Not a whole bunch of you are much, much younger than I am. And even if you are, don't look at me like that, Saberwall. You don't get an escape out of this thing that quickly, buddy. But I can just make a couple of broad assumptions, and that is that a lot of us have probably grown up under this kind of the same circumstances. In other words, meaning, you know, there were a lot of things that we didn't have, and we're not sad about it, but, man, technology has really changed the game when it comes to what a childhood is really all about, what your experiences are, you know, whether you play outdoors, whether you create games, whether you create your own fun and all that other stuff. And, you know, Debbie and I were talking over the weekend about some of the trees in our backyard. We were just talking about how big they've become and stuff like that, you know, and she goes, this would be a great climbing tree. I used to just love to climb trees when I was a kid, didn't you? And I go, yeah, we had trees everywhere. And then I told her, I said, you know what we did in trees? She goes, yeah, you climbed them. I said, no, we rode them. We would climb up into these trees, and we would start swaying. Of course, it was a dare from your brother, you know. We would start swaying in those suckers and see if we can, literally, some of you just bend it over, but most of the time they would break in the process, you know. But, I mean, I don't know why, but we escaped a lot of those problems and stuff like that. But it was awesome. But today, you know, it's not about today is evil, that was great, those were good days, these are bad days at all. But at the same time, most of us probably grew up and we were poor and we just didn't know it. The cool thing is that we were happy as we could be. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of comparison because most of our neighbors were just in the same place we were. They were living off a garden that they had planted. You know, most of it was blue-collar workers. Nobody had these big, expensive homes and big, fancy cars and that type of thing. So that's what we did. We had nothing, and somehow we had no idea that we didn't have anything. It was awesome. But is it possible, which leads into my question, three questions. Is it possible to be surrounded by want but yet be content? Is it possible to be surrounded by want? And want is a general term, not necessarily need, but maybe when you start comparing things. I didn't even know what was going on until, you know, I went to school. But it was kind of sad. We had one kid who came to school, never had anything but this brown paper bag, same bag you could tell that he had for his lunch. Never, it amazes me, he would take the plastic wrap, because we didn't have sandwich bags back then, not even the tuck-in-the-top type ones, you know. But he would take the plastic, and he would neatly just kind of fold it and take it home because he was going to use it the next day. You know, just you had people like that living in your community. But is it possible to be surrounded by want but yet be content? Is it possible to be surrounded by brokenness but yet be whole? You know, we know what the answer is in Christianity, but this is the life that we've lived. Is it possible to be facing unfavorable circumstances, yet you've experienced the favor of God? I would have never asked that question when I was growing up because I didn't have a spiritual directive. I didn't have any reference to, even though things might not be going well or whatever, that there was this incredible God that loved us, was going to provide for us, take care of us. The cool thing is that I never felt threatened by that by my parents either. I never remember Rose and Harry talking about a divorce. I never felt like there was a threat that my life was going to be disrupted by mom or dad not being home. All of these things. And so in many ways, you know, looking back on it, even though it wasn't God by identification, my parents really gave us a very, very safe environment to live in. But that doesn't keep us from having troubles, does it? So I've got a list here just to remind you of how awesome it is to have troubles. Aren't you? Didn't you just come? Oh, I could have waited all day for this, but here we go. The first one there on your list is when you get discouraged. When you get discouraged, everybody gets discouraged. Now, we're going to talk about being depressed in just a minute, but, you know, discouragement literally is basically this. It's when I have this idea of how I want something to go, but it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to be. So I become discouraged, all right? And there's a whole lot of degrees there. We can get to there. But let me share some scriptures along the lines of what we're talking about tonight. Psalms 138, 7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. When we get discouraged, you know, the world, they'll do anything, whether they turn to substances or chemicals or activity or go shopping or entertainment. They'll do something to get them out of this horrible feeling of discouragement. What we do is we turn to the Lord, and the Bible says that you will revive me. The second thing is worried. Anybody ever been worried in here? Okay. Anybody know somebody or you're married to somebody that really, really worries? You're a smart crowd. Do not raise that hand. Well, some people do just freak out over things a little bit worse than others or whatever. But I don't know who measured this, but I kind of agree with it. They say that about 98% of the things that we worry about never happen. And you know what? You don't start worrying until you're trying to go to bed at night. And you're worried about this stuff. Oh, it's just crazy. And this is just a trick that the devil plays on us or whatever. But Philippians 4:19 says this, my God shall supply all of your need. The key word there is all. It's not a portion. It's not some. But we'll try to get most of it. All of your need according to his riches and glory. And isn't the things that we worry about, isn't it mostly associated with either substance or an event or something, an outcome that we're looking forward to? I don't sit at bed at night worried about whether I'm going to wake up in the morning. I don't, you know, there's a lot of things I don't worry about, but, you know, whether it's a relationship or a big decision you got to make, it just drives you crazy. And we got to be careful that we understand that God is going to supply all of our need. The third thing is lonely. 4 out of 10 people, according to one survey, says that they've been lonely for a very long time. I'm not going to stay on this a whole lot, but everybody understands we've been all gone through bouts of loneliness. And I'm not talking about that you have been literally restricted from seeing somebody else. Somehow you ended up in some kind of solitary confinement thing. No, this isn't about physical separation. It's about the lack of a feeling of contentment because there's not a physical assurance that people love you and that you feel that you're connected with other people. That's the kind of lonely we're talking about. Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And I am going to give you the benefit of this statement. I understand how much sometimes we want loneliness to be cured by another hand, another person, a conversation, someone sitting in the seat next to us, across the table. It's hard for us sometimes to let the presence of the Lord to be the cure to our loneliness, but it is the initial cure. And then from there, he will bring us into relationship with a lot of people. He will supply all of our needs. He will be a very present help in trouble. That's the name of our little thing here, our list of troubles. Depressed. Now, we're not talking about depression as an issue, a circumstance, the physical thing, whatever, but we're talking about when you just get depressed. Here's the difference I told you a minute ago about being discouraged and being depressed. When I'm discouraged, it didn't work out the way that I wanted it to be, maybe I get another try. When I get depressed, you know what I want to do? I want to quit. That's why being depressed is a place we don't want to stay by any means. We certainly don't want to go there in the first place, but we don't want to stay there because it makes us want to quit. I mean, there are times that, you know, you just get into circumstances, and you just want to say, stop this carousel. I'm ready to get off. You know, quit it, quit spinning. Here we go. But 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I love the way the Word of God can just spit this stuff out, and sometimes you just have to stop and chew on it for a second before it really has the impact and the power that it has under the anointing that God laid it upon the writers to put this. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is upon you as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, there you go, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. So we go from a circumstance where some of the problems, troubles, circumstances, difficulties, obstacles we face involve depressed. We're just depressed. This is not going to work out. This is problematic, and it keeps coming at us. But the Bible tells us that we will have an ending with exceeding joy. I love sometimes how that we kind of cherry pick what God says. We need to listen to what he completely says. Because in this place, God's word, you may also be glad with, not just a pick-me-up, not a pat on the back, exceeding joy. And that's where we got to let the Spirit get into our gut as to what's going on. The next one is dissatisfied. Anybody been dissatisfied? Yeah, you've been to a lot of examples we could use there. But dissatisfied. The Bible says in Psalms 107, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." I remember growing up, there was, you know, my dad was just this internal perfectionist. And as his little helper holding flashlights, fetching tools and stuff like that, I was so glad when he'd say, "Let's clean up the tool, kid," because, you know, we were done, finally going home or whatever. And then he'd find some kind of flaw, whether it's the body work or he didn't like the hum of the engine. And I'm going, "Oh, great, here we go. We're going to be here long enough." And my dad was constantly dissatisfied in that way. But, you know, he was just a perfectionist, that's all. He took a lot of pride in his work. But, man, we get dissatisfied when things don't work out. And it's a dangerous place to be. Because it's not about, you know, I would have liked this a little bit better. But being dissatisfied will get into your spirit. And the next thing you know, it turns into an awful lot of nasty stuff. We start forming opinions that are not good. We start finding people at fault for why we're dissatisfied. We begin finding blame and things like that. So that's why it's something we need to be careful with. But this is what it says in Psalms 107. "He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." I want to be real careful how I say this, but I'm telling you, I have just had a soft spot in my heart, not for the junior higher who goes through puppy love, but the person who kind of comes out of high school into their young adult ages, and next thing you know, some of their friends start getting married and that type of thing, and they wonder, "Am I ever going to find anybody?" And it's a human comparison thing, and there's many, many areas of life where we can look at that, and we get dissatisfied, and it's not that we necessarily have an attitude, because I think we're smart enough to go, "I'm not going to really get mad at God about this," but at the same time, we're dissatisfied. Look at what he says, "satisfies the longing soul." That word longing means this has been a process. This isn't 30 minutes. This is a long-going thing. "Condemned." Anybody heard that voice in your head saying you're not good enough? You'll never live up to this. You're substandard. You know, you're a failure. You always make the same mistake. You know, that's Satan's voice, by the way. We understand what it says in Romans 8:1. "We therefore, there's now no more condemnation because of what Christ did in our life." But let me take you to Revelation, the 12th chapter. "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Let me reread that, I should say. Instead of using accuser, let me use that word condemner. "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the condemner of our brethren, who condemns them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony." I think that if you could, I know there's a lot of things we deal with in Christianity. There's a lot of issues. But I'm going to tell you what, I just wish there was some way that the truth of God could be so powerful in our own minds that we would forgive ourselves of the things that Christ already forgave us of. Most of the time, well beyond salvation, well beyond the forgiveness, we are still holding ourselves responsible for things that, yes, we did. Yes, we said. Yes, we went there. But Christ is not holding us accountable to that because he's forgiven us. But we condemn ourselves. And Satan, you know, he does his job to remind us of what a poor, poor person we are. Confused. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." Okay, that's cool. We know that. But it goes on to say, "but of peace." So God is not the author of confusion. Good to know. But it goes on to say, but he is the author of peace. When I'm confused, peace would be a pretty good idea to jump in there. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind." Confusion can be created by a lot of things. Sometimes it's misinformation. Sometimes it's a false sense of what we think the truth is. Sometimes it's our emotions that are abandoning us. We can be confused for a lot of reasons. But the Bible tells us right back here that he's not the author of confusion. So when we are confused, we need to look at God, who's going to give us the peace. When we are confused and we can't make things out in our mind, so to speak, we need to go back because the Bible says he'll give us a sound mind. Two more real quick. When we're tempted. Now, I just got to be honest. Here I am on Wednesday night, and I see this crowd, and I'm going, really tempted? Come on. Because temptation has always been more associated with youthful lust and things like that than it is anything else. And we, a lot of times in Christianity, just kind of think, well, once you get to 40, that's not a big deal anymore. Here we go. But you know what? We're tempted to tell a lie. We're tempted to get involved in gossip. We're tempted to be angry. Oh, man, the temptation is there. Huge. It should never be limited to a physical circumstances because it might manifest itself physically, but there's an awful lot of things that we're tempted in, right? You're tempted to go to bed and not read your Bible. You're tempted to get up and not read your Bible. You're tempted, boo, boo, boo. So here we go. Ephesians 6, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So I know that over in James, he tells us how to deal with temptation, you know. But here, we're reminded that when we have the armor of God, we're able to take care of all of these fiery dots and the darts and these things that Satan throws at us. And the last one is one we all love to deal with, being angry. Being angry. None of you get upset, do you? Awesome testimony there. All right. Angry. You know, I got to be real honest with you. I understand anger. I really do. I mean, and we play those conversation pieces that Jesus said, be angry and sin not. In other words, I'm going to tell you what, if somebody wanted to harm my granddaughter, don't tell me not to be angry. I am going to lose it. I am going to be livid. What we're talking about is anger that is ill-placed, and obviously it's from a sinful content and not something with righteous indignation, if you will. And I use that liberally. But Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger." I have never perfected that count to 10 thing. Have you? You know, my wife doesn't even have a number one. She lives on a trigger, a hot button, or whatever. You know, here's the problem with that. Since she's not here and I'm throwing her under the bus, I have trained her to do that with me. You know, she doesn't do it with anybody else. But, you know, for the funny thing is it's not even anger anymore. I'm tempted to laugh when this happens. The problem is, if you laugh, dude, you have just poured fuel on the fire. You know, so I just get it coming and going. That's all there is to it. There, I feel better. Thank you. Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Every now and then, we kind of live with whatever anger is in you, whatever that expression is, however you handle problems, however when you get disappointed, how you react to that, however you treat the person at Reese's or Walmart or the drive-thru or whatever, however you do that, you know, you're used to that. The problem is, you better start listening to what the Spirit says through the Word of God and telling us how we should process that anger. And you know what? Whatever you do, quit using Facebook to share all that with a bunch of people. I'm sorry. I know this. Nobody in here is guilty of that. But I have heard more about Walmart here in Claremore over Facebook than anything else. And you know what the problem with that? You know why all that's happening? It's because Bill and Shirley don't work at Walmart anymore. That's the only reason, because they were the spiritual standard. Never mind. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not hasten. Hasten means don't be in a hurry to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anybody want to, you know what, I know it probably doesn't wound us a whole lot, you know, but nobody wants to be called a fool or to look in the mirror and realize you've been a fool. And quite honestly, that's what anger does. But here we are. We have this list of problems, and this is only a partial list, but God answers all those things. So let me take a little turn here. Matthew, the 14th chapter. This is the story of Peter walking on the water, and this is the opposite. You understand, everybody's pretty much been there. We're out on the ocean. Jesus told them, get in the boat, go to the other side. They're out there. The disciples were in a boat. A storm comes up. And at the command of Jesus, sometimes we will find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Isn't it? Now, that's important to learn. Just because you go into a storm doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that you're being tested or whatever, although you might be. But here's the thing. God says things, and a lot of times that means we're headed into a storm, not because he hates us, but there's a reason behind all of that. So don't be surprised if there you are, loving God, doing God's will, you're a good person, you're paying your taxes, you're being nice, you're treating all those people at Walmart with great dignity and respect, and a storm shows up. And it's because you're walking in the will of God. Peter says on that account, he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Peter, in the midst of the storm, experienced a miracle. In the storm, he experienced the miracle. So we can play a lot of games with this conversation, but it's still true that if it hadn't been for the storm, he wouldn't have experienced that miracle. And it's easy to say this as a comment, as a kind of a Christian bumper sticker cliche, but it is still truth. And the truth is that there's a lot of times that we have gone through things that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy, but we wouldn't trade it for what God did through that horrible circumstance in our hearts, in the life of somebody else, or whatever. And that's what happens in storms. So here Peter finds himself in that circumstance, but obviously you know the rest of the story. The winds and wave comes, and he's no longer focusing on Jesus and not really necessarily throwing him under the bus or out of the boat because he's already out of the boat. But here's what's going on, and he starts and he cries out, Lord, save me. So we know that's exactly what happened. Jesus saves him, and again, he walks on the water, and then after he returns to the boat, the storm subsided. So here it is that he experienced this miracle twice, if you will, walking on the water in the midst of the storm because he obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you after this wonderful list of reminders or trouble or whatever, whether we've been there, over it, remember one or whatever, so what is your storm today? Maybe you want to call it a problem, maybe an obstacle, difficulty. What's the trouble that's facing you today? Because that's what we got to deal with. We've got to face it the right way. We got to let God's word take us through it and take us out of it and walk through it. So let me remind you what God promised in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the troubles. Four things, and I've listed them down there at the bottom. And this is not the only list, obviously, but these are things that I want to see when I have my list of problems that prop up. The first one is peace. It's right there on your piece of paper. John 14:27. My peace I give to you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace, not somebody else's good idea, not somebody else's cheer me on, encouraging story. Because, you know, it's helpful to hear, you know, what God did really cool in somebody else's life, but it seems to be a little bit void of the impact until it happens in my life. I really don't mean that. I know we're more mature than to listen to that. But you know what? When I need a healing and somebody else gets healed, I'm mature enough to be excited about their healing, but I really want mine. When I'm praying for your prayer to be answered, and it's answered, but mine hasn't been prayed yet, I mean answered yet, it's hard to keep pushing through that. But God says that he'll give us a peace and all that. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's a couple of words there again we need to emphasize. Perfect peace. I don't know what your idea of perfect peace is when it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's the ability to just be calm. I don't know if it's the ability to still be faithful and trust and everything. But that word perfect is pretty dynamic when you start to think about it. This is God not getting you through something, appeasing you so that you'll feel better. That's what we do in the world. That's why we talked about earlier how people will, they'll just about do anything in the world to try to get over this problem. But the problem never goes away, but God gives them peace. Peace is not found in the absence of conflict. It is found in the presence of God. It's not because everything goes away. It's because we're in the presence of the Lord. The next thing is rest. Psalms 4:8 says this, I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So I realized that rest in the Lord doesn't necessarily make for a good night's sleep. In other words, that's not what it necessarily means. But when was the last time in the midst of whatever it is you might be dealing with that you were able to have a really, really good night's sleep? Because even though God gives us rest for our soul, in other words, I know what the Word of God says and it comforts me, I believe still that God really wants me to have sleep as well. Just as much as I know that God's going to take care of me, even though I'm experiencing pain, I know that God also wants me to be pain-free. You know, those are the kinds of things that we need to be reminded of. And that's the kind of rest we're talking about. The next is courage. Psalms 31 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So not only does it talk about being of good courage, which is my dad, and many of you had people in your life, you know, it's all about suck it up, be a big boy, we don't cry, and that type. That's not courage, that's trying to be brave, okay? Courage is something you get inside because there's something so solid that you don't have to create and override how you feel. You don't have to act like you're okay. You just know you're okay. That's what courage from God gives us. And we all need courage. Whatever decision you make, there will always be somebody, won't there, that are going to tell you that you're wrong. There's always going to be somebody there to oppose you. There's always going to be somebody there to be your critic. Isn't that amazing? I know that you'll identify with this. I learned when I first got saved that there were times that I would get real excited about the Lord, and people would almost find fault with that. In other words, I think there's a lot of reasons why I feel that, but I think that it's easier for me to try to put a wet blanket on your enthusiasm than it is for me to go, you know, Lord, is that what you want to do in me too? Do you want me to be excited as well? Should I dig into the Bible like they? Because the natural fleshly tendency is to question anybody's enthusiasm. You know, that's why a lot of revivals never get started, is because we're too busy questioning everybody's motive instead of just really looking at the Lord and going, you know what? Maybe that's what God wants me to do too. Maybe I should just jump in here and get a part of what's going on. To stay true to your convictions and to stay faithful, it will take courage. So I found this saying, I want to share it with you. Peace has its victories, but it takes men and women of courage to win them. Peace has its victories. So I love the fact that the victory is the standard. That's a good word. I like that. I like that much more than I do trouble, but it takes acts and men and women of courage to get there. The last one is strength. Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And whatever strength you need, sometimes it's obviously different. Every time I hear the word strength, I always think of physical strength. You know, I don't know if maybe it's just emotional strength. I don't know. But God knows what we need in that moment. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a great scripture to read, a part of your devotional, but also sometimes devoid of that little phrase right there in the middle, that he will strengthen you with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. There again, you know, my dad always wanted us to just suck it up and ignore the fact that we're bleeding or hurt and not crying and all this other stuff. It's not strength at all. Quite honestly, it just adds to the humiliation of what's going on. But it's that strength that God gives you that you can go through all of that. You may not be perfect. You may not always win. We're going to have some setbacks from time. You may have your own list of little troubles here, but there is only one thing that we have to get right, and that's our relationship with God. Isn't it amazing? Through all of this, what is the bottom line of all of this? Our bottom line is that we need to just make sure our relationship with God is where it's at. And somehow, I mean, I think we understand because we've had a lot of experience, but somehow God takes us through whatever it is we're facing. Your trouble is different than mine. What you're worried about is different than me. What you're anxious about, what's disappointing to you, what you get angry at, it's all different. But the one Lord and Jesus that we serve and love is the one that's going to take us through all of those things. You and I simply need an experience with God. Have you ever noticed that? That, man, when you have an experience with God, doesn't matter if it's in your closet, doesn't matter if it's a personal prayer time, doesn't matter if it's involved in an altar circumstance, man, you get up from that thing and you are a new person. Because what? Nothing's really changed. Most of the time, you're going to go right back to the circumstance. The checkbook, numbers haven't changed. Your body, sometimes that doesn't change either. But you've had an experience with God, and it moved heaven and earth. And it gave you encouragement that you didn't have. And now you got hope and you got strength and all this peace that we talk about. And the ability to rest and quit worrying and turn off all of that worry is fantastic. George Barna said this. Two-thirds of church attenders say that they have never experienced God in church. Isn't that sad? We're not talking about on the sidewalk or whatever. Two-thirds of the people that were surveyed through his survey said that they never experienced God in church. That is a horrible indictment on the church. Not the people, but the church. So God forbid that that not be true for us. We're not going to sing it, but I love that song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. You know why? Because it's one of those anthem-type songs. It's like a, it's not a ballad. It's strong. I mean, when you feel those words coming out of your lips and just something raises up in your chest when you start singing, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate. And the church just can't help but just like go crazy with them. Don't worry, we're not going to sing it. We've already got the impact from it. Let me finish with a story that I heard a guy named Dan Schaefer shared. When he was in college, he signed up to be a big brother. So he had his assignment, and he found out where the address was. So he left school, got in his car, went to this house, and he said, man, he said, I was really unnerved because it was a very low poverty, horrible neighborhood. You know, I said, I felt very, very uncomfortable and unsafe. And he said, when I got there, I realized, you know, I was at the right house, and there were two kids out in the front yard. And they said they were playing with something, and I couldn't see what they were. He said, so I got out of the car, and I walked over, and I looked over, and he said, these kids were playing with a rat. And evidently, somehow, the rat's hind legs were crippled. And he said, probably they did that. We're not sure. But he said, they were playing with this rat. And he said, all of a sudden, I thought, man, that's sad. So he said, I thought I'd try to distract them from what was going on. So I introduced myself, and I said, hey, guys, you know, I've come over to, you know, take you to go get something to eat. How about let's go up and, you know, introduce myself to your mom. So they went up into the house or to the front porch, and he said he opened the door. And he said, man, this place was just filthy. It was horrible. He said, I found out later, you know, that no dad, just horrible circumstances. It just smelt and all of the other stuff. And he said, I introduced myself, and he said, the sad thing is, as I told the lady what I really wanted to do, I was only assigned one of the boys, but I knew that they were brothers. I found that out real quick, and you know, I just couldn't take one without the other, so got her permission that we were going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. He said, wasn't that ironic? They're out there playing with a rat, and we're going to go to a rat's place to, you know, eat. He said, so anyway, we're fixing to leave, and he said, all of a sudden, it dawned on me that she really didn't seem to care, you know, that they were going, and didn't seem to care how long we were going to be. and didn't seem to care when I was coming back because I made sure to, you know, make the contact, let her know what's going on, everything. And I was just oblivious to all that. And so we went, and he said we played games, and we ate and everything else. And I brought him back home and dropped him off. And he said, you know, I had the same approach when I came back. You know, she just didn't seem to be interested at all. And this was my first experience. He said, so I said goodbye, and he said, I went back to the car, and he said, I put my key in the ignition, and he said, I couldn't turn the key. And he said, I just had this overwhelming sense of emotions. And he said, I just fell apart. I'm just crying like crazy out there on the street. He said, because I had just realized how blessed I am, how fabulous I was. I had two parents that raised me great, you know, and the things that I took for granted, these kids didn't and everything. So the cool thing about this list of troubles that we have is that God reminds us of how things really are. Sometimes our list of troubles tends to be the dominant factor. It seems to be the only thing on the radar. It seems to be the only thing we can feel or think about or experience, and it's hard to get out of bed, and it's hard to put one foot in front of the other. And what we need to be reminded of is who our God is and how much he loves us and how blessed we are, and make sure that we apply that into our lives. It will make the difference at the checkout line at Walmart. It'll make the difference when we're tempted to be angry. It'll make a difference when you're lying in bed at night and you feel sorry for yourself. Really, quite honestly, hey, for all the right reasons. Because when you look at all of the circumstances, they support how you feel. But we have to come back to what the truth is. The truth is we serve a mighty God. Amen? And he loves us with all of his heart. Father, I ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we leave this place tonight, that this list of troubles, although they're still going to be there, they will not be the dominant thing in our life. Matter of fact, they're just going to be the storm that God has called us to go through on our way to a miracle. That we're not going to play words with that. This isn't some little cheap pep talk, but it's the truth. That regardless of what these troubles represent, whether it's a storm, a difficulty, a hardship, that in the midst of all that, my God is mightier than that storm. My God is bigger than these problems. My God is going to overcome all these troubles. And he did it on the cross, and it's for my benefit. So I pray, God, tonight, let us leave this place encouraged and changed by your word, not a list of problems. In Jesus' name, amen.